I was enjoying our worship this morning, and I was thinking back some years ago to one of my favorite revival places I ever got to preach, a little church kind of up in northwest Alabama. And I got to go over there and got invited. You know, one of the things that's true when you're the pastor of a First Baptist church in a small town area is one of your parts of your job description is basically you get to preach revivals for all of the churches around that area, the smaller churches. And I was at one, and every night we had the same experience. Every night we would get up and the song leader would call out six or eight hymns and we would sing those together. And then he would look at the crowd and he would say, "Okay, who brung a tape?" And that meant whoever wants to sing a solo, it's your turn now. And we'd have four or five solos, people would sing, and then when they were done, I would preach. And then after I preached, we'd go downstairs and eat dinner together. It was a great revival experience. But you know, one of the things that was true about that service, and one of the things sometimes people take for granted about worship services, is it was a very random kind of service. You know, he picked out five or six different songs because that just felt like the right one. And I thought about that today because I was thinking as we were worshiping today, Jeff, about the doctrinal content of the hymns we were singing together. And we didn't just sing three or four songs. We sang some songs with some rich doctrinal content. And I appreciate that. That takes a lot of work and a lot of planning. And I'm grateful for that. Well, for a couple of months now, we've been with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. We walked through John 15 together as Jesus taught them about the vine and the branches. We learned a lot of things about the true vine. We talked about abiding in Christ. We talked about his love abiding in us, about his challenge for us to love one another. He made it clear to us that we are called to a life in which we abide in him and his Holy Spirit abides in us. But by next Sunday, we will have left the upper room behind. Next Sunday, it will be Palm Sunday. Our focus will be upon the cross as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter Sunday. We'll share the Lord's Supper next week. We'll remember how he told them, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Next Sunday is going to be a powerful time for us to worship together. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Colossians, the passage we read together a few moments ago, because I cannot think of a passage of Scripture that kind of wraps up everything that we've been learning together out of the upper room more than Colossians 2, 6 and 7. In those two short verses, the Bible gives us a prescription for living in the vine. It sums up what Jesus taught his disciples about what it means to live a thriving Christian life. Most of all, it tells us about that Christian faith is something that happens to us, and then it is something that happens through us. So this morning, I want us to take some time as we prepare ourselves for that celebration, and we will look together at what it means to live a thriving Christian life. So let's jump in. Let's discover what Colossians has to say to us. And the first thing I see there is this. A thriving faith always begins at the same place. Colossians says it this way. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Now, there's enough challenge in just that passage to take more time than I have this morning. But today, I just kind of want to break it down to basics. The Bible tells us there are two realities about the Christian life that are true for every believer, everywhere, all the time. The first one is this. The Christian life always has a definite beginning. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul was writing to those Colossians, but he might as well have been writing to you or writing to me because he was saying the same thing to all of us. There has to be that time in your life when you have received Christ Jesus. You have received Christ Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Every believer has that moment when you choose to trust Christ Jesus. When you make the decision, I will surrender my life to Him. I will invite Him to save me. I will ask Him to forgive my sins. I seek out His redemption in my life. There is that moment when I say, Jesus, save me. As we do move toward that Easter time, as we remember the crucifixion, we remember a thief on the cross who said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, here's that time, here's that moment, save me. And every Christian life has to have a point of definite beginning. It never takes place by happenstance. It always involves a personal choice to surrender to His Lordship. And so this morning, as a believer, if you're here as a Christian, one of the things that means is you know this is when Jesus saved me. You may not be able to remember the particular date, but you will be sure of the experience. It's like the birth of a newborn child. We've had a little experience with that in my family recently. But you know, if you ask a newborn's mother, tell me about when your child was born, she'll be able to tell you all about it. If you ask her, she'll never say something like this, oh, I don't know exactly when that baby was born. Maybe a month or so, maybe 6 weeks. Not exactly sure. I'm not really sure how or why the baby got here. I just looked up one day and there he was. Not sure where he came from. Instead, she'll tell you all about the birth of that child. Not just the date and time. She'll tell you where she was, who was at the hospital, who the doctor was, which one was the favorite nurse. She'll tell you the baby's name, when it came to who came to see him over the next few days. She'll even know weight and length. And I tell you what, as the new granddaddy a couple of weeks ago, everybody kept saying, so how big is he? How long is he? And I would go, ask his grandmother. I don't know those things. But that new mother knows everything about that experience. It is burned into her mind. And if you ask her 50 years from now, she'll still be able to tell you about when that baby was born. The same thing is true about being born again, receiving Christ as a choice. There's a point in your life when you feel the compelling power of the Holy Spirit and He's calling your name and you know you've got a decision to make and you choose that day, I will follow Jesus. And you remember that day. I can tell you right now, I was 8 years old when I chose to follow Jesus. And I sat down with the pastor of my church, the way I've been able to sit down with so many folks over the years. And we talked together about what it meant to follow Jesus and about what it meant to confess your sins and to seek forgiveness and to trust Christ as Savior. And as an 8-year-old boy, I remember trusting Jesus and following Him in baptism. Now, I cannot for the life of me tell you what the date was when I trusted Jesus. But I can tell you all about the experience. And that's true of you as well. If you have a relationship with Christ, you can say, I remember when it began. I remember what happened. I remember how He called me. I remember saying yes. The Christian life always has a definite beginning. And so Paul wrote so long ago, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you have made that decision, I will trust Him and received Him as Savior. That is an experience you will always remember. But the second thing is this. Paul also says the Christian life involves a personal commitment to live for Jesus. As you have, therefore, received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. So live for Him. To be a believer is not to believe about Jesus, it is to believe in Jesus as Lord. And there's a great difference between the two. You can believe about Jesus all day long. You can believe he was a historical figure. I can believe he performed those same miracles that the Bible describes. I can believe those things he taught were true. I can believe everything about Jesus. I can even believe he gave his life on a cross for the salvation of mankind. I can believe about him, but until I choose to walk in him, I'm not really living a Christian life. Until all of those things change who I am. You spend your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. And it's a description of something that goes seamlessly from one to the next. You don't receive Christ Jesus the Lord and then later try to walk in him. You just kind of begin a journey that goes on for the rest of your lifetime. So you follow Christ in baptism and you go through the waters in that baptistry and you come up again and then you begin to live for Jesus. You begin to walk with him. And walking with him becomes the defining reality of your life. It all begins when you trust him, but it continues on from then on. It's like that newborn. Parents don't celebrate the birth of their new child and then assume, okay, we've done our part, everything is over. Instead, they know their child has a lifetime of growing and learning and living yet to come. And all along the way, parents are going to be deeply involved in teaching and nourishing and encouraging and correcting and influencing. Christian parents know this. From the very beginning, from the time that I celebrate the birth of my child, the most important responsibility they have is to prepare that child to receive and follow Jesus. And the same thing is true about God's commitment to us. From the moment we trust him, his commitment is, I'm going to help you follow me and walk with me and trust me and depend upon me and let me guide you. And I will be there every step of the way. That is God's call on your life as a disciple. To let your words and your life point the way toward Christ Jesus. When Jesus came to save, he came as God in human flesh. There's a word for that. That word is incarnation. Jesus came to incarnate the very life of God, to bring everything God is into human flesh and live among us and dwell with us and die on a cross for us. And he incarnated the grace and the life and the mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Then he calls us as disciples, when we trust him, to incarnate his love as well. That is, our lives become a reflection of his life. What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, you can do all kinds of things vocationally. But whatever you do and wherever you go and however you work and wherever you live and whoever your neighbors are, whatever's going on in your life, one thing is true of all of us. We are called to incarnate the love of Christ, to make it real to the people around us. That's what it means to walk in him. The Christian life, a thriving life, has a definite place where it begins. But he also tells us this. He says, and a thriving faith is also a growing faith. Colossians continues on and it says, we are to be rooted and built up in him. Remember what we have learned together from the vineyard over these last few weeks. A thriving vine depends upon a balance between the visible and the invisible. The roots provide the life, the nourishment, the stability. The branches produce the fruit and the evidence that the vine is growing and thriving. And in every growing believer, that principle is true. You have to be rooted. You have to be rooted in your private faith. So if I ask you this morning, tell me about your private faith. Tell me about your personal faith. The right answer would never be, well, obviously I have a private faith. I go to church every Sunday. Ask anybody that sits around me. They'll tell you because, you know, we all sit in the same seat every Sunday. That's kind of the Baptist way of doing things. And you could say to me, look around the people who sit near me, and they'll tell you, I've been there 8 Sundays in a row without missing anything. Obviously, I have a real strong personal faith in Christ Jesus. You know what it tells me? It tells me you've been to church. It doesn't tell me anything about your private faith. And you know why? Because it's not important what I think about your private faith. It's important what the Lord Christ Jesus thinks about your private faith. Because your private faith is that invisible part. That's the part that nobody but the Lord sees. And the only people who know anything about the vitality of your private faith are you and the Lord, and nobody else. Only you know how deep your spiritual roots go. It is in your private faith that your spiritual growth takes place. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying so it doesn't matter whether you come to church or not. What I am saying is this, but what happens in between Sundays, that's your private faith. That's your personal faith. When you sit down and you read God's Word and it speaks to your life, that's your private faith. When you pray and you feel God's presence and hear God's answers and see His hand at work around you, that's your private faith. It is the depth of your own walk with Christ that determines how deep your roots may go. The Bible says we are to be rooted in Him. The roots go deep, and the roots provide nourishment, and the roots give strength, and the roots provide stability, and none of those things can take place without the roots of your private faith. But Paul also says you have to be built up in your public walk. That's where it's obvious to other people what God is doing. So, you come to church every Sunday. 8 Sundays, 10 Sundays, 20 Sundays in a row. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. As long as you're not showing up just to be seen. You know, your public faith is other people seeing you practice, exercise your walk with Jesus Christ. And they see that not just here, but wherever you go. Wherever you go and whoever you're with and whatever you're doing, that's where the evidence of the presence of Jesus is real in your life. It's where the authenticity of your discipleship is obvious to other people. Your public witness is the fruit of your private faith. Two words mean everything where a fruitful faith is concerned. The first one is authenticity. Authenticity. Because I watch your life and I hear your words and I see your actions and I recognize that's a consistent Christian walk. That's a consistent Christian walk. Wherever I am, I take Christ with me. Whoever I'm with, I am a witness to Him. Whatever I'm doing, I am pointing the way toward the Savior. I live an authentic Christian life. And then the second word that's so important is the word transparency. And you're more than welcome to watch. Yes, I live a consistent Christian life, an authentic Christian life. And I'm more than okay for other people to watch. There's a phrase in the Bible that Paul uses. Frightens me to death every time I read it. You know what he says? He says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." That scares me. But as a pastor, as a father, as a Christian, I don't have any right not to say that. You follow me as I follow Christ, because my commitment is to follow Christ and to follow Him transparently so you can walk and you don't see any difference between what I say I believe and how I live my faith. Transparency. Scary, but so necessary. And then Paul says this. He says, a thriving faith produces fruit that lasts. Colossians calls us to be established in the faith. Established, strong, enduring for a lifetime. Strong branches remain firmly connected to the vine. There's no danger they're going to dry up or blow away. That's because they're not dependent upon themselves. They are established in the vine. And one of the things that I realized as I was working through this morning's passage is that Paul repeats that phrase that's so important. That phrase, in Him. And he says it time and again, in Him. Why? Because it's not in me and it's not in others. It is in Him. That's the key to abundant fruitfulness. We don't rely upon our own power or depend upon our own personal godliness to be fruitful. The key is that we are constantly reliant upon the Lord. Here's what I've been trying to say for 2 months. A fruitful branch knows that all of life flows from the vine. And it really comes down to exactly that. And that's what Jesus was teaching His disciples so long ago. It always comes from the vine. All of the strength and all of the power and all of the abundance, it flows from the vine. When you've received Christ, when you're rooted and built up, when you're established in Him, this is the promise. The fruit will come. Not from you, but through you. The fruit will come because Christ has promised it, and Christ empowers it, and Christ provides it, and you can find everything you need in Him. God's plan for you is the same for every believer. Abundance. God's plan is abundance in your walk, in your influence, in your life, in your fruitfulness. Abundance. The Lord wants you to experience the abundance of the things that you need the most. And the abundant things are not those physical things you can hold in your hand. The abundant things are the abundance of grace, and the abundance of mercy, and the abundance of comfort, and the abundance of strength, and the abundance of guidance, and the abundance of the presence of Christ through His Holy Spirit, guiding you and walking with you and empowering you. So I guess my question this morning for you is simply this: have you experienced the abundance that only Christ can give? Maybe I need to begin by asking the abundance that comes from a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Have you experienced that kind of abundance? If you're here today and you're not a believer, it may be that today is the day when you need to invite Jesus into your life to forgive your sins and to give you eternal hope. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing that abundance means being part of what God is doing through this fellowship. And He's calling you to be part of what He's doing at First Baptist Church. And today you want to come and say, this is the place where I want to plant my membership, my service, my love. And I want to experience the abundance that Christ provides in this place. Or maybe abundance comes from a point of surrender. It may be you're here today and God is placing a call on your life and it is so clear to you and you know what He's doing. You just got to surrender. Maybe today is that day in your life. Is there a decision that you need to make? If there is, then in just a moment as we stand and we sing our invitation hymn, if you'll come, I'll be glad to meet you, to introduce you to the Savior, to welcome you to the fellowship, to pray with you and bless you. Do you need to come? Let's stand together and let's sing. Let me invite you to be seated again just for a minute. Y'all come join me up here. Some of the first folks I met when I came to First Baptist Church were Edwin and Deborah Furlong. And not long after that, I said, you know, I don't remember which of you. They'd be a great member of that committee. Well, they haven't joined the church yet. They've been active and faithful. I've been here for 8 Sundays in a row. Y'all have been here for, what, about 20 years in a row? And called me and wanted to come in and visit last week and just said, it's time. The Lord's just told us, it's time. So this morning they come, Edwin and Deborah Furlong, to become members of First Baptist Church in every sense of the word. Now, they've already been so faithful. Edwin helps with the grilling guys when we have our holidays. They work downstairs. The two of them have been part of our Christmas decorating crew for years, and they've been active, involved in Sunday school and worship. But today they come to plant their membership at First Baptist. Edwin is coming by statement, having been baptized by immersion in a sister denomination. Deborah's bringing her membership from First Baptist Church of Huntsville to be part of our church. And today we just welcome them to be full-fledged, every way you can imagine, members of the church. And if you want to let them know how excited you are about this, you just say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that good? And we are so excited about this. And I'm going to ask Judith to help them. They're going to go back to the lobby, and you're going to come and say, as so many of you are thinking right now, I didn't know y'all weren't members yet. Just let them know how glad you are that God's made them members of this church in every possible way. So Judith, help them out that way. And you go by in just a minute and you let them know how excited you are that the Lord has brought them to First Baptist in every way you can when they've already been here every way I can think of. But we're just excited about that. Okay. Glad we got to share that time together. Let me invite you to stand together. We're going to have a closing prayer and then final song. And then you go by and let Edwin and Deborah know how glad you are about the decision the Lord has led them to make. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these two so faithful believers who have been part of our fellowship for so long, but today just felt led to bring their membership to First Baptist. And Father, we're grateful for that, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to bless us through them, and continue to bless them through us. And Father, as together we serve your kingdom, we just thank you for that. And Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that we are rooted and established in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our strength doesn't come from ourselves, but comes from you. So, Lord, help us to go from this place to live as branches of the vine, ready to bear fruit in all the ways you call us to do so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.